I'm Carol Faust, and I'm the Executive Director of Churches for Life. We are a gospel-centered, gospel-driven organization, and I'm going to be talking more about what we do as I go through the workshop. So, just to leap right in, and I was sitting in Sam Lee's session yesterday going, okay, well, I could probably skip the first part of my, but just so grateful for this chart. I mean, this is just great. And my apologies to people from Kansas. I need to do more research on your state. But I live in St. Louis, and Rachel Blackmore, sitting in the back, is our outreach and development director. She lives in Columbia. And so I'm working a lot with people in Illinois, so this is a little Illinois-tilted, but there's a reason for that. Okay, so let's just take stock. Oh, let me tell you about your folder first. In your folder is, on the left-hand side, is information about our ministry. There's samples of our training materials. On the right-hand side, there is a Churches for Life card. And at the end of the session, if you want a copy of our training materials, Life Team Basics, and we also have a book called Life Team Roadmap, if you give Rachel this card, she will give you those two handbooks on your way out. And I apologize, the sound is going to drive me nuts. It's the, the virus protection on my laptop does not like, it keeps popping up telling me that I'm in danger. Okay. So I've cut the sound down because that little chime is going to drive me nuts after an hour and 15 minutes. This is the handout that follows along with the PowerPoint, so if you want notes on that, you can. I put in a map. Sam Lee's abortion statistics are much prettier. But I went on all the different Department of Health websites to see, to answer the question, where are Missouri women going for abortions? So there's surrounding states, and then there's information in here about Illinois that I'll go over in a little bit. Okay, so let's just jump right in. As we take stock, we can see what Guttmacher, and of course Guttmacher's maps are always reverse of what we think. So when they say 29 states demonstrated hostility, that means they're pro-life states. So they're hostile to abortion rights. And 16 states demonstrated support. So what they're saying is there are 16 states getting more and more abortion-minded. And so you can see the green states, the light green states, are the ones who are getting more liberal in their abortion laws. This one is from 2019. There is a 2020 map, but my level of technology, I could not get it to print out. So, but this I particularly wanted to it just shows the danger in the Midwest. Illinois sticks out like a sore thumb. And then the states around it are more restrictive. So I put this map in your folders. Okay, so Missouri stats, as we talked about yesterday, we're having very few people or women actually have abortions in the state of Missouri, but the estimated number of residents is a little over 9,000, has been for a number of years. Illinois stats, and it's going up. You can see from 2018 to 2019, there was a substantial rise. this is the one that concerns me because out of state. There is a Planned Parenthood in St. Louis. They own the Planned Parenthood in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Mm-hmm. Same company. So when you call them to schedule an abortion, they say, oh, why don't you just go to our brand new state-of-the-art, beautiful, no waiting, no restrictions in Illinois. This is my tale of two states. And, you know, and I was thinking about that. I should rename this is what's happening in a state near you. Because this is going to be playing, this plays out around the country. So we've got Texas with more restrictive abortion laws, but then New Mexico right next door would look like Missouri and Illinois. So in Missouri, our law says that we are to defend the right to life of all humans, born and unborn. Illinois, in their Reproductive Health Act, passed in June of 2019, they say a fertilized egg, embryo, or fetus does not have independent rights under Illinois law. They are not human beings. So the Illinois magnet, and I'm going to go through this quickly. There's a handout in your folder, and also at the back of your folder, there's a gentleman who started a pro-life leaders group in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and was not involved in the pro-life movement until they dropped the Planned Parenthood in his backyard. However, he has a 22-year-old daughter who has never walked or never spoken. And the doctors at Barnes Hospital were very insistent that she be aborted before she was born. They put a lot of pressure on his wife, and she finally, he went with her, and they told the doctor that the baby's name was Emily, and she was going to be born, and if she lived a week, that was fine. If she lived longer, they would adjust their lives. And so, at any rate, so when the Planned Parenthood gets dropped into Fairview Heights, he starts this leadership group. Well, he went through the Reproductive Health Act and took out what he considers the seven most egregious facts and put this together. And he's someone that likes to go to town hall meetings, and he would ask the question, how is doing a health inspection of abortion businesses good for women in Illinois? And the person running for office, you know, like, why did you vote for that? And the person running for office would say, that's not in there. I didn't vote for that. So he actually put the law here and underlined in the law to just like here. And then on the back is the voting record of people. So just for your information, I'm going to go through some of these facts quickly. They have 28 abortion facilities. At least two more Planned Parenthoods are being built. Several years ago, they announced they were going to build five. They've built Flossmoor outside of Chicago, which is easy access to Indiana. They built Fairview Heights, which is easy access to St. Louis. They built Waukegan, which is easy access to Wisconsin. We understand there's one somewhere in the Quad Cities area that would be right across the river from Iowa. They build them under a fake name, and they are renovating a medical office building, and no one knows it's a Planned Parenthood until they get the occupancy permit. So they announced five. Three have been built. We know one's being built. They can't figure out where. Okay. And then SB 1564 is a law in Illinois that requires the pregnancy centers to promote the benefits of abortion and help women schedule appointments. There are a number of lawsuits. The law has been stayed pending the outcome of the lawsuits. They have done depositions, and the federal judge changed, and so, but they're still able to do business as usual in the pregnancy centers. Abortions are legal all 9 months. No regulations concerning procedures, no waiting period, no ultrasound required. Medicaid potential eligibility. It's a big deal for Illinois or for Missouri women, because you can go to Illinois, you can lie about your salary, and you can say that you're thinking about moving to Illinois, and they'll go, you know what? I bet you're eligible for Medicaid. Let's fill out the paperwork. We will do the abortion, and then I guess the state of Illinois picks up the tab. They do demand that private insurance cover. There's no parental notification or consent. That left 2 weeks ago in special session. They repealed the parental notification, not parental consent, parental notification. So now a 13, 14-year-old girl can have an abortion and parents will not know. I contrasted, in this handout, A Tale of Two States, I contrasted Illinois and Missouri. So this information is on that handout. No inspections of abortion businesses, public reporting not required. Now, originally we thought public reporting was banned so that we would never know the numbers of abortions in Illinois. And it's also in there that after 2 years, the data will be destroyed. So in case the government at some point in time, and God created a miracle in Illinois, and they had pro-life legislatures, they wouldn't be able to go back and get the information. But for whatever reason, the 2019 data was published in an article in the Chicago Tribune, and then Sam Lee said he was able to call and get specific data. So they have a reason for letting us know that their abortion numbers are going up. Governor Pritzker wants Illinois to be a destination state for abortion. In fact, you should come to Chicago for a medical vacation. Have your procedure. Enjoy the sights. Go home with sweet and fond memories of your vacation to Chicago. And he says this publicly. It's just sick. But at any rate, they did report, and I think they want us to know the numbers are going up. There's no home rule. So home rule is Fairview Heights finding out an abortion business is being built. They could say, no, we don't want that here. And that used to be something that Illinois cities could do. They can no longer do that. They removed the ban on fake abortions. And I was like, what in the world is a fake abortion? You go to an abortion business, you say, I think I'm pregnant, but my pregnancy test is negative, but I really do think I'm pregnant. And they go, we'll take your money and we'll do an abortion anyway, and then you'll be sure. So that's what a fake abortion is. The spouse has no rights, but they do have to pay the bill. They removed the word woman in the Reproductive Health Act and replaced it with individual or uterus. Because we all know men can have babies, right? And if a woman dies during an abortion, they do not need to do a coroner investigation. So this is the Illinois magnet. And so Coalition for Life has paid interns at the sidewalk of the Fairview Heights Planned Parenthood all the hours that they're open. And they're paid because volunteers might not show up if it's raining or snowing, but employees have to. So they're seeing, and this is the lowest number. So I have a chart that shows, they report this data to our Fairview Heights leaders group monthly, which is meeting right now as we speak. But about 1,200 or more per month, it's 12 to 1,500. Cars go into the Planned Parenthood in Fairview Heights every month. So that's 14,400 each year. The Hope Clinic in Granite City, which I personally feel is the most despicable place on earth, they do abortions up to 38 weeks. You see a woman obviously pregnant having an abortion there. We have started a 40 Days for Life campaign there. I think we're in our fifth or sixth campaign. And out of that has come the Sidewalk Advocates Ministry. And so they have volunteers that are on the sidewalk almost all of the time. We're building the group. And they're logging who's coming in and where they're coming from. They're seeing about 600 a month, but they're not there all the hours. And so that's 21,600 between the two women coming in for every year. Now, they're keeping track of license plate, not the numbers, but the states. And they're finding over 60% of these cars are from Missouri. And it's not just the St. Louis area, as a gentleman named Jerry, who heads up the Sidewalk Advocates at the Hope Clinic, he talks to the women. A lot of them come from Rolla. Hospitals and doctors in Rolla are sending women there. So they're all over the state of Missouri. So that could be a potential of 12,960. Now, I believe this is a church issue. And here's why. The CareNet LifeWay study, done a few years ago, they interviewed women who'd had abortions. And 37% of those women said they were in church one or two Sundays before that abortion. And so, if we take 37% of that number of women, that's about 432 women each month from Missouri churches, or over 5,000. Now, this is only an estimate, and I didn't even take into consideration the 3,000 women going to Kansas. But we have women in our churches who are having abortions. And so to me, this is a church issue. And so the question that people ask me all the time is, where's the church? Well, in your folder is the Pew Research Study, the one with the bars on it. It's my favorite Pew Research Study of all time because it really says why we need to have Churches for Life as a ministry. They ask the question, should abortion be legal? And the percent of people who said yes in all or most cases. So this isn't in case of rape or incest, which is the go-to line. And so Presbyterian Church of America, 54% said in all or most circumstances. Catholic, 48%. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, 46%. Church of God in Christ, 41%. Southern Baptist, 30%. Church of the Nazarene, 27%. And Assemblies of God, 26%. Now, I hand this study to people, and of course, your eyes always scan to your denomination. And I ask, do you think it's accurate? And here's what most people say to me. Yeah, I see what people say on Facebook. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know. This was done several years ago. I don't know if it's better or worse. But in this study, the evangelical churches ranged from 18 to 54%, and the liberal denominations were 57 to 90%. And so even if you're one of those denominations way down on the bottom of the list, it's still a fourth to a third people in the church who think it's okay. So the CareNet study said one in four women were attending Christian church at the time of their first abortion. They also said that more than half of the women who had an abortion say nobody in their church knows. And I don't know about you all, but when I find out about a woman in my church that had an abortion, she is the most unlikely person ever. And a number of years ago, we were attending a church that had a life team, and the life team was doing a miscarriage memorial called the White Rose Memorial. So If you'd had a miscarriage, you could honor the life of your little one by asking for a white rose to be put on the table in front of the church. And in the bulletin, it would say, the white rose today is in honor so-and-so's baby born too early in miscarriage. Well, Miss Pat, 76-year-old woman in our church, she was the hug 20 people three times each on Sunday morning, that person. Also, the 2-year-old Sunday school teacher for years. Every child in that church had Miss Pat as their Sunday school teacher. She requested a rose for the baby she had aborted when she was 16 years old. And so we thought, oh, we better put that in as anonymous, because some people would say anonymous. I don't want people to know. I just... And so she came back and she said, no, I've never told anyone, but it's time to tell my story. And I want to talk to the youth group. And it was just like, so if I had scanned the congregation and thought, you know, I'll bet someone's, I would never have picked her, ever. And so we have a lot of women in our churches who have never spoken about their abortion, and they're in need of healing and of assurance of God's forgiveness. And anyway, and then the other thing, it said half of women who had an abortion, they say that their pastor's teaching on forgiveness does not apply to abortion. So the pastor's teaching about forgiveness, but they in their heart believe they've committed the unforgivable sin. Okay, so Charlotte Lozier did a study, and they asked the question, are you aware of the existence, not like what they do, but are you aware of the existence of pregnancy centers? And 50% said they were somewhat or very aware. And then they asked, are you aware of the existence of abortion facilities, and 93% said they were very aware. So I'm going to talk about this later, but I personally think the church is the best marketing agency for the pregnancy center. The Barna research said 1 in 10 pastors and priests have preached on a pro-life issue in the last 6 months. And only 5.5% of Protestant pastors polled said that there was pro-life ministry in their church. So, hence, Churches for Life. And so, as you would ask questions of church, your church, or churches in your network, what would they say? And I wanted to do like little surveys in churches, but people are afraid that would be divisive or upsetting to people, so I've never been able to accomplish this. But here's some of the questions that I would ask. Are you aware of pregnancy centers? What does a pregnancy center do? Are you aware of abortion facilities? Should abortion be legal? We were talking with one pregnancy center director, and she said, here's what I want to do. I want to give everybody in my church a piece of paper and just put a Y or an N and put in a little box on your way out, just so we kind of know where our church is on this abortion issue. And when's the last time there was teaching at your church about life issues? Now, I'm talking a lot about abortion today, but Churches for Life is multifaceted because there is as much work to do on the other end of life with medical aid in dying, which is physician-assisted suicide or euthanasia, whatever term you prefer. The legal people in Illinois who have put the bill in the hopper call it medical aid in dying because people don't like that word suicide. Here's how I see the role of the pregnancy center. I see it as an emergency room. And at an emergency room, that's where you go in a time of crisis. There are experts to assess the situation. The person is stabilized. Information is given. Plans for ongoing care happen at the emergency room. Same thing happens at a pregnancy center. Presented with a crisis. We have experts calmly looking at the situation. That's you all. provide factual information, envision multiple solutions, develop that ongoing plan, and provide intensive care for that woman. Now, in this scenario, I see the role of the church as the rehab center. So this is a place to grow spiritually, emotionally. It's safe, caring, loving, non-condemning, good soil where faith can grow, support for physical needs, and ongoing discipleship. So fellowship is like being included, and good role models of healthy families are all something the church can supply. The gospel-driven church makes their congregation aware of the spectrum of life issues with a gospel-centered view. And they are equipped, they are trained to give a godly response. And they're willing to serve. They provide for physical needs and provide spiritual discipleship. So we were talking with a pregnancy center director not too long ago who had a woman who wanted to go to a church who had aged out of the pregnancy center program. And so this pregnancy center director sent this woman, like, go to this church. Not one person spoke to that woman. And it's like they needed to be equipped. If you see a young woman with a baby in her arms, like, go over and love her. But, you know, I visit lots of churches in my job, and I'm always curious to know, like, how they treat visitors. And some churches, like, you're inundated with people like, hello, how are you? The last church I was at a couple weeks ago invited me to sing in their Christmas cantata. We need an alto. But some churches I've been in, not one person has even spoken to me, even during the turn around and greet your neighbor part of the service. So I get it. But we need to equip people in the church. So God's design for the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God is the pillar and buttress of the truth. And that truth is the gospel. Here's my picture of the church. So we have the leadership, and we have life-affirming people in the congregation. Now, these are your solidly pro-life people. They get what it says in the Bible about life issues. They understand that. These are the people who volunteer at pregnancy centers, who go stand on the sidewalk and pray during 40 days for life. They go to adoption agencies. They're active. And they are very concerned about the culture creeping into the church. There's also people in that green circle that get it. They're solidly biblical in their worldview, and they don't say anything. They don't want to talk about it. The group I'm most concerned about is what I call the congregation. The congregation, they are the group of people in the church that are most affected by the culture. The voice of our culture is very loud. And in many instances, that voice of the culture is much louder than the voice of the church. These people are not settled in their convictions about life issues. They're easily swayed. And they don't even know what the Bible says about life issues. I'm amazed when I go into churches when people say, well, does the Bible say anything about abortion? It's like, well, not the word, but the concept is there. These are the people that might say, I would never have an abortion, but I respect your right to do so. I have been hearing cultural words twisted into biblical truth. When Pete Buttigieg was running for president, he believes in abortion up till birth. Because in the Bible, it says in Genesis that God breathed life into Adam. And so, based on the Bible, life begins with the breath. And so he's taking biblical, and you know, the news media felt he was one of the most spiritual and religious of the candidates. But because we're not feeding people the truth of God's word, they are not discerning to say, no, that is not what that means. That is not what that says. But at any rate, so the last time I did this workshop, someone came down to my booth and said, I have one for you. A woman in my church said, I am spiritually pro-life and politically pro-choice. And I say that is the perfect description of the double-minded man James talks about. Like, how can, you know, so we're seeing this more and more. Another one is God gave us free will. So my body, my choice. That is not what that means. But at any rate, we have a lot of confused people in our churches. And we need to equip them with the word of God. And then once we get our churches together, we can have a tremendous impact on the community. And we'll be talking more about that. All right. So what about the church, your church or the churches in your network? Is the leadership life-affirming? And I would follow, I don't think that's my next question. But church leadership is very afraid in many cases. We have life-affirming people in churches who desperately want to equip their church in matters of life. And the pastor's like, are you going to talk about controversial political issues in the church? Because I don't want to cause any break in unity. So there is that dynamic that we have to deal with. And what are the percentage of life-affirming people who have biblical view concerning life issues? And when you think about your church or the ones in your network, are there people who are confused or compromised? I have a friend that's a pregnancy center director in Chicago, and she was speaking at a church, and this woman came up afterwards and she said, so you don't do abortions? And she goes, no, we are a pro-life center. She goes, well, I've given money to you for years because I thought you did abortions.
Oh, my goodness.
And it's like, okay. Yeah. And who, well, but there's that confusion, the pregnancy center. Anyway. And so whose voice is louder, the church or the culture? I'm very concerned about this for our youth. So we want a life-affirming church to be willing to talk about difficult issues in the church. If we're not talking about them in the church, where are they getting talked about? Where are people getting their information? And then we want people in the church to be prepared to talk with others outside the church. And we want the church to create a safe place for women with an unplanned pregnancy or a single woman who's raising her little one on her own. We want the church to be safe for women who've had an abortion. And we want to make sure that the children in the church are being taught the truth about life. Alrighty, so the Pregnancy Center Church Connection. So this is a question I get asked a lot, is like, so what? How can we partner with our churches and have a deeper relationship with them? So the church is long-term and discipleship, where the Pregnancy Center is short-term. It could be a year or two, but not a lifetime, and they're evangelistically inclined. The church can refer women in the church or contacts with women outside the church to the Pregnancy Center. I personally think that the church can be the best marketing agency for the Pregnancy Center because they are letting people know in their church, here's what the Pregnancy Center does, here's their services. And so for any women in the church that need those services, everybody knows. But you go to work, you're talking with your coworker, she says, oh, my niece is pregnant, she's probably going to get an abortion. And you go, no, wait, you should go to the Pregnancy Center. They do this, 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 this. They'll walk through all our options. So as people in the church are equipped, they can speak for life out in the community. Pregnancy Center is a safe place to tell the story. They have expert counseling. And sometimes, frankly, the churches don't have people who can minister and have that expertise. And pastors have expertise in counseling, but sometimes not specific expertise in walking with a woman through an unplanned pregnancy. So the church also needs to make referrals for women who have a need for post-abortive care. And again, the Pregnancy Center is a safe place to tell the story, and they either have experts or they have connections to experts who can walk with women who've had abortions. The church responds to the needs of the Pregnancy Center. So people, volunteers, financial, labor, and other cool things. I've heard so many awesome suggestions. One church I was talking with, they do weddings. And not only do they do the wedding, but they do a reception and a wedding shower and really love the couple that's getting married. I think that's cool. Another church, a larger church, gave each one of their staff members release time to work at the Pregnancy Center 3 to 5 hours a week. And so that way, then that connection's so strong. It's like we're at the, they're volunteering, so they know the operation, but they also know that so-and-so is having a baby and she needs a car seat, and they go back to the church and say, hey, guys. You know, so I just thought that was wonderful. I know not all churches could do that, but I think that's a wonderful way to connect. And the Pregnancy Center informs the churches of needs. I think that the church needs to be equipping every age group in the church, the leadership, the congregation, and especially the teens. Just talking with a youth group leader, saying, you know, a girl came to youth group and said her friend was considering an abortion, and she said, what should I say to her? Well, we need to be equipping our youth because they're the ones that are going to school, not just public school, but Christian schools where girls are getting pregnant. There was a young woman who was in the youth group at the church that gives me office space. They have a life team. They've had a life team for years, very life-affirming church. They talk about how abortion is wrong in the sermons. Okay, so Haley is at her job one day, and her boss, and Haley is 16 at this point, her boss says, I'm pregnant. I think I'm going to get an abortion. And Haley said, I think abortion's wrong. And her boss said, well, why do you say that? And Haley's like, I don't know, but I'll ask my mom. So Haley comes home and has this conversation with her mom. And at the end of the conversation, Haley said, I knew abortion was wrong. I did not know what abortion was. Because mom explained to her what happens during an abortion. Now, this is a girl that went to a very life-affirming church that talked about abortion, but they didn't explain what abortion is. So there's so much equipping that we need to do in our churches. And in a moment of insanity a number of years ago, I thought I might run for the school board. And so my platform was going to be tell the whole truth.
Yeah.
Like, if you're going to have in your health curriculum that abortion is a, you know, a birth control alternative, then you at least need to say, this one does this, this one does this, this one does this. But alas, I did not run. Although I've thought about it. But that would be incompatible with what I'm doing here. So not in my beliefs, but just time. Okay, so the Pregnancy Center can provide speakers, talk about the work of the center, testimonies, abstinence education. Now, in St. Louis area, a lot of the schools are not allowing the abstinence programs, but hey, kids go to church, go to youth groups. We need to be there if we're not in the school. The church provides a safe place for women choosing life, and the Pregnancy Center makes those connections. Let's see how I'm doing on time. So when you think about the churches in your network, what is going well? Like, what do you just love that one of your churches is doing? Does anyone have something? Yes.
Our church just started, they are doing quarterly baby showers.
Okay.
It's just for, mostly for our clients, but we have a lot of women having babies, so they come too. And so it's just very inclusive and fun, and they get a gift basket with lots of goodies in it, and then they get invited to the next mom's play date or women's thing, whatever's happening the next week or next day.
So creating that fellowship, that's awesome. Yeah. Anyone else? An idea.
I have a cool one.
Yeah.
I started last year during the after the elections, and 2020 was just, our clinic is next to Planned Parenthood in Kansas, and that whole thing, it just felt even more overwhelming with all that was going on. And I started by inviting one of our priests, why don't you come and pray? And in the process, he couldn't do it on the day that I wanted him to, and through that process, it was like the Lord said, not just one time, why don't you start inviting pastors to come and pray? So for the past year, at least every week, I try to have a pastor from our list of churches to come in and pray with our staff. I said 10 or 15 minutes.
Wow.
Any time that it works with your schedule, and those people that can't be there, sometimes the clinic is busy and we can't. But I've had multiple pastors who have never been to our office come in. And it's just been a blessing on both sides.
Yeah. Wow, that's awesome. Yeah, I love that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm blessed to be in a church where our pastor talks about, I mean, I've heard, he openly talks about being pro-life all the time across our pulpit, but we're a very small church.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, I think we need to we equip our believers with brochures and things to have on hand so that they can hand them out.
Yep.
When they, I know a lady at our church, and she, you know, I think that'd be great.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about, since you talked about the youth group, I have a daughter, so I should give her some to put in her car, you know. And I think, too, I don't know if any of you saw the movie Unplanned.
Yeah.
I think that'd be an awesome thing to show at a church.
Yeah.
To help them open their eyes, the ones that are on the congregation that are kind of like...
Yeah, when I talk about the Life Team, one of the activities that Life Teams often do is show a pro-life movie, popcorn, soda, and a discussion afterwards, which when you start discussions in your churches, it's like popping the cork off the bottle. Mm-hmm. Like, people have so many questions. Showing movies is a great thing. Another, a few Life Teams have... business cards in the ladies' restroom that says pregnant, need help, with a phone number. And one of the churches, when they first started this, they're like, the cards are always gone. We're having to replenish them every week. And so then what they realized is that women would go into the women's restroom, take a bunch of the cards and put them in their purse so that they were around someone. They had like, oh, here, you should call this number. And we've thought about putting other cards for abortion pill reversal. And, you know, you don't want to like clutter up your ladies' restroom with a bunch of business card things, but you could put something small. They stick it in their pocket. And what would you like to see more of? Oh, excuse me, yes.
I wanted to add, if you're not familiar with theology of the body,
oh yes,
you might want to Google that. Just Google theology of the body. It's a highly organized program all the way across the United States. I'm going to say that it started as a Catholic program.
Yep.
And it's talked a lot about through the bishops' conference and Catholic Christian educators. But it does from a teaching point of view, where I think we sometimes miss the point, is that it begins with enabling you as an individual. Very beautifully done. It's the videotapes, by the way. This sounds really tacky, y'all, but we save money. I know there are times you don't want to save money, but if you would just look at a couple of the tapes, what they do is they have two married couples that are actually presenting the topics from theology of the body. And even if you can't afford the textbooks or some of the other supplementary items, they would be a wonderful asset for your youth ministers. And this year they've actually added something for like K-3, I think, as a building program toward that. But I have used that successfully in three different places and just been able to find that it created questions among teenagers in an environment where they would get the right answers.
Yeah, thank you for that. Okay, bridging the gap. So I think the connection between the Pregnancy Center and the church works well in the form of a life team. And that's what we do, is we help churches start life teams. And so what is a life team? A life team is a tool that God can use to create a gospel-driven culture of life in and around your church. And a life team works in concert with church leadership in their equipping efforts. We would not start a life team in a church where the pastor or church leadership said no. We're not about to undermine the authority of the church. But we want the life team to work with church leadership, particularly finding out what the pastor's passions are and really doing that, because that builds trust. The life team plans initiatives and events to inform people, clear up confusion, we've already talked about that, and to correct wrong information or misunderstanding about life issues. A life team provides opportunities for members to participate in life-affirming ministry. So that life team becomes the connection between the church and the outside world. And I'll mention more about that. But pastors get information from all different kinds of agencies, all different missionaries, you know, like, and it just stacks up on their desk. But if a church has a life team with a life team leader and life team members that the Pregnancy Center is talking with them, then that is a doorway into the church. So this is the model for our training, and this is what Life Team Basics is based on. And the foundation of everything we do is the gospel. And what I hear people say all the time in the pro-life world is, we must change hearts and minds. And to that I say, whose heart, whose mind, and where does this happen? And this scripture I love, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So follow me, that's follow Jesus. So we do that through prayer, through fellowship, through the Word of God, through hearing the teaching of the Word of God. We learn about Jesus. And then what is he going to do? I will make you. He is going to change the heart. And then you become a fisher of men. So that's the discipleship ministry. So follow Jesus. He will change us. He will give us ministry. I love this diagram of the gospel because most of the women who come into pregnancy centers are broken. Mm-hmm. And when you're in brokenness, people want to fix the world because God's design was perfection. But because of sin, we're now in this broken world. And so people want to make their world perfect again, but they don't do it through going through Jesus. They come up with creative ways to make their world perfect again. So they may choose drugs and alcohol, and that'll make things better. I'll get a divorce, and that'll make things better. I'll have an abortion, and then my world will be perfect again. The bad thing about these little squiggly arrows is they boomerang and they lead to more brokenness. And so really the only way to get out of brokenness is through Jesus. So I love this, and if you wanted to go online, it's called the Three Circle Gospel. There's training, there's examples, there's how to transition, but it's easy for me to like draw circles in the air even if I don't have the drawing. It's like, yep, we're in brokenness, but God's design was perfect. And, you know, so it's an easy way to talk about the gospel. Okay, so we do training for life teams. And what's important about training is, number one, we want people all speaking the same language. We want to make sure that we're very gospel-centered, very biblically based. And so we do training so that everybody's on the same page with that. And we want our life teams to be trusted by the congregation. We want them to trust each other and trusted by church leadership. We want the team to be unified. We want them to be unified with the church and consistent. Consistent is drip, drip, drip throughout the whole year. Not just a sermon on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but drip, drip, drip. A movie night here, a visit to the pregnancy center here, a speaker at the youth group here, like throughout the year. Now, we don't want them to do so much that they burn themselves and the church out, but we want consistency throughout the year. Resourced, most life teams don't need a lot of money, but they might need an honorarium for a speaker or something. So do need resources. So this is my verse. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if we do not give up. That's drip, drip. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith. That's Galatians 6, 9, and 10. The next level is how we do ministry. We are multifaceted, so birth through end of life. Some of our life teams focus on people with disabilities. Do you know that less than 8% of families with a disabled family member are connected with the church? And in fact, some churches, when a family with a disabled child comes to their church, they say, "We don't really have anything to offer you here." To my joy, a church that actually said that to a family has a life team, and they are pursuing ways to minister to families with children with disabilities. This is like, that happened like 12 years ago, and now, you know, so it's being redeemed. But, you know, so there's lots of things. Some churches do like an end-of-life seminar. Bring in an attorney to talk about those important papers that you need to have in place at the end of life. Illinois, my favorite state. Like, you need to put in your end-of-life documents do not remove food and water, because some of the medical professionals are interpreting that phrase, no heroic measures, to include food and water. So it's just things like that that you need to know from your state, and people, older people in your church need to know, and us sort of younger people, so we can advocate for them. We want everyone to understand God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so this is the whole spectrum of the female life. I should have the male life cycle as well. But there's all different equipping and ministry to every age group represented. We also want our life teams to be careful. Let me see how I'm doing on time. Okay. Careful means that we're balancing grace and truth. So a lot of pro-life people, if you envision a sword and the blade being truth and the pommel being grace, they have a very long and heavy sword. Pro-life people like to preach the truth, but without grace. It breaks my heart to hear this couple individuals on the sidewalk at the Hope Clinic in Granite City. You have an abortion, you're going to hell. Okay, you're... First of all, that's not true. And second of all, where is the grace? But then there are people with so much grace that they never speak the truth. So we have to have this balance. We also want to be careful with pacing when you start equipping the church, and the life team gets together and they're trained and they're excited and they want to get going and they want to do all this stuff. They are like racehorses, like pew, hit the gate and start running. But sometimes the church is not ready for that. So we talk about being careful with what we do and pacing. We want to be drip, drip, drip. We don't want to dump the truck on them. So little by little. And there's a verse that talks about how Israel, when they crossed into the promised land, God didn't give them the land all at once. He had them conquer the land little by little, so they would not be overwhelmed by the enemies in the country and the wild beasts. So this is how we need to equip our churches, little bit at a time. And you need to adapt the content. We call this mashing the banana. So you would not hand a baby a banana and say, here, eat this banana. No, you would peel it, you'd chop it up into little tiny pieces, you'd mash it, you'd feed it to them on a small spoon or in little pieces. And sometimes that is how we need to approach the church, is that the church, people just may not be accustomed to talking about hard stuff. And so you don't start out with a Making Abortion Unthinkable seminar 5 hours on a Saturday. You might start out by watching, not even Unplanned, that might be too big of a leap, but maybe the movie Dropbox, which is about a pastor in Korea who adopted babies. Or maybe Bella, which is a crisis pregnancy adoption story. You know, so you are gradually getting people comfortable about talking about hard stuff. And I think in this era of cancel culture, we have to teach people how to have civil conversations about hard stuff, and where better than in the church. Now, I love this scripture. As Jesus is getting ready to, he knows he's going to die, and he's preparing his disciples. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so we are learning. Jesus doesn't dump the truck on us. It's little by little. And the other part of how we minister is interfaced. And this is the church connecting with life-affirming ministries, and this overlap is what we want the life team to discern. Okay, give you an example. The life team is the group of people that vets a speaker. And so, you know, if they wanted to have someone from the pregnancy center come, the life team might sit down and talk with them, like, well, what were you going to talk about? And they make sure they're guarding the doctrine of their church. So one of the churches wanted to have an end-of-life seminar, and they were going to invite the Alzheimer's Association to do the seminar. And so they're like, well, we don't know what the Alzheimer's, what are they going to say? Like, what is, are they a faith-based organization? So they invited them to come to a life team meeting. They went over what they would present. They decided it was okay. So they did not take on the beliefs of the Alzheimer's Association, but the little overlap they were allowed to do in their church. Some churches have an issue of being on the sidewalk with people of other denominations. That is a discussion your life team needs to have, and also consult church leadership. So we do want to involve outside organizations, because the church doesn't have experts in everything. And so they need to bring experts in to help with equipping, but the life team needs to be very discerning about who to recommend come in. Okay, and then multiplied. So when you put a life team in a church, you start a life team, it's like dropping a pebble into a puddle of water. Every single molecule of water in that puddle gets moved. Now, the ones in the middle are going to get moved more, but even the ones way out on the edge get moved a little bit. And sometimes that movement is negative. Like, why are we talking about this stuff in our church? This is political. We shouldn't be doing this. But we want people to engage in conversation and learn and be equipped using God's word. And so that brings us back to the picture of the church, where we now are growing the number of life-affirming people who are sound in their biblical understanding. This is a really quick overview of Life Team Basics. And like I said, if you want a copy, Rachel has them. If you give her your card, we'll give you those for free. We do not charge for our services. If we do a training, we ask that you might pay it forward so that we can buy the materials for the next one. So how to get started. So when you start a life team in a church, the concept of a gospel-driven culture of life and life team are new ideas. And you know that it takes time for people to understand new ideas. And it takes even more time for them to embrace a new idea that is connected with difficult stuff. And so it just need to understand that. So the key people in starting a life team, check my time. You need a catalyst. You need the pastor and church leadership. You need a life team leader. And you need life team members. Now, the catalyst is this is the cheerleader person that embraces a new idea, learns all about it, can't wait to get it started, talks to the church leadership, starts talking to people, we got to do this in our church, come on, do this with me. That's the person that you need. Now, sometimes that catalyst is, I'm going to skip over this. Sometimes the catalyst becomes the life team leader, and sometimes they find another life team leader. But you need a catalyst, and you need, and sometimes the pastor wants to start a life team. And so if the pastor approaches us, we say, who's a catalyst in your church? We're not wanting to add more work to the pastor's plate. In fact, we're wanting to remove this big chunk and help him with it. And so we refer that, we ask the pastor to find people to do it for them. Not that the pastor isn't welcome to come to a life team meeting. They usually meet once a month to do planning. But we don't want to add one more thing to the pastors. So here's a concept that we've started working with pregnancy centers. The pregnancy center life team as the catalyst. So what we did was, I was invited to come to a pregnancy center in California, in Sacramento. There's a lady I know, a friend, that has a life team in her church. She wanted to start a life team at her pregnancy center. So I went out and I did life team basics training for a group of volunteers from the pregnancy center. And so we did that in the morning. So everybody knows what a life team is, what a life team does, different activities that they do. And then in the afternoon, we did a strategy meeting. And they identified the low-hanging fruit churches that might want to start a life team. And we figured out ways to engage the church. The purpose of their pregnancy center life team was to make the center well-known in the community and to engage churches and also help with center events when those happened. So that is an idea that we're developing. It's working very well there. We're working to get that developed in a few other pregnancy centers as well. So if that is something you're interested in, Rachel and I would love to have conversation with you about that. And this is our basic roadmap, and it is outlined in the Life Team Roadmap Handbook. As we help a church explore life ministry, involve those key people, get equipped, get trained. And that's this one. So remember, equipping is an ongoing process. It's a multifaceted endeavor. We're trying to inform, educate, encourage, give opportunities, correct, remind people of the gospel, and remember to start small. And we want to help strategize, help you expand the depth of ministry with your churches, help you start life teams. We're available. Carol at Get Into Life. Both Rachel and my business cards are in the folder. The slits are kind of far apart, so the cards are falling out, but they're there. So that's what I have for you today. We have a few minutes left. Does anyone have questions, comments, concerns? Yes.
About how many members would be needed for a life team?
Yes, I think the ideal life team is 5 to 7 people. But we have one that is rocking and rolling with 3. We have one that has 12, and they really struggle because too many people, finding up time to meet, dividing the work. So 5 to 7 is the sweet spot. Great question. Yes?
One thing that I didn't hear you say, and I don't think that it was really left out on purpose, but as we had to develop love,
yes,
for the people that we're going to,
yes,
minister to,
yes,
and think on the Lord and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to love on these people,
right,
and pray about that, because that's what it's all about.
Yeah. So the comment was, we need to develop love for the people we're ministering to and pray about how to minister to them, and really develop that, and I absolutely agree. When we start a life team, we do what's called a mission discovery process, because we don't come in and tell the life team in a church, we want you to do this. We want them to look at what they're already doing and then pray about what is it that God wants us to do in the context of our church, so that you're following God in your ministry and not just saying, hey, let's do this. So anyway, other questions or comments?
In the Catholic Church,
they have something like this. Mm-hmm. I'm not a Catholic myself, but I work with a lot of Catholic churches.
Right.
It's called the Respect Life Team. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We focus mostly on Protestant churches because they've got nothing, no structure. Like, the Catholic Church has the Respect Life Apostolate. We have trained quite a few Catholic respect groups just to give them ideas and energy and different ways to look at things. So, yeah. Did you have a...
I have a comment. Sure. My husband and I have started putting together a pro-life sermon.
Uh-huh.
And we've been able to do it at our own church. And we had people in our church come up to us afterwards and say, I had no idea the Bible said this about life. And I'm like, you were my Sunday school teacher like 30 years ago.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And one of the things that we looked into was when you Google what does the Bible say about abortion, the first thing that will come up, it will say absolutely nothing. And that was after I searched pro-life Bible verses and all that stuff.
Right.
It still came up. So we always talk about an information vacuum, that if we're not feeding our youth and feeding our congregation members the correct information, they're going to find it from somewhere.
Right.
They're going to suck that in, and that's going to be
yes.
their life.
Yes.
Unfortunately, I can't get people to invite us in to do this at other places. And people seem really positive about it, but when it comes to scheduling, I never think it's going to
happen. Yeah.
And so it's
yeah.
something that we're really
yeah.
Keep trying.
Keep trying.
Yeah.
In fact, give Rachel your information, we can connect.
And my husband's even gone as far as saying, put me on the pulpit supply list for the Baptist Association
yeah.
that we're in. So
yeah.
We can go and do this.
Yeah. 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 That's hard. Anyway, thank you so much for your time, and let us know how we can help you.
Thank you.